We're going to finish up the text today of Ezekiel, but I will do one more session after this on the role that the Gentiles will play in the Messianic Kingdom. Now, I'm going to read a substantial amount of scriptures, 27 verses, but most of this is dimensions and position on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea during the Millennial Kingdom as the land gets divided up. So I'll boil this down, but I want to read through this, and it's going to be a lot of text and a lot of dimensions, and you can get lost just listening to the vastness of these dimensions. And by the border of Judah, from the east side unto the west side, shall be the oblation which ye shall offer 5,000 reeds in breadth and in length, as one of the portions from the east side unto the west side, and the sanctuary shall be in the midst of this. The oblation that ye shall offer unto Jehovah shall be 5,000 reeds in length and 10,000 in breadth. And for these, even for the priests, shall be the holy oblation towards the north, 5,000 in length, and towards the west, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the east, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the south, 5,000 in length, and the sanctuary of Jehovah shall be in the midst of it. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of the sons of Zadok that have kept my charge and went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray, and it shall be unto them an oblation from the oblation of the land, a thing most holy by the border of the Levites, and answerable unto the border of the priests. The Levites shall have 5,000 in length and 10,000 in breadth. All the length shall be 5,000, and the breadth 10,000. And they shall sell none of it, nor exchange it, nor shall the first fruits of the land be alienated, for it is holy unto Jehovah. And the 5,000 that are left in the breadth in front of the 5,000 shall be for common use for the city and for dwelling and for suburbs, and the city shall be in the midst thereof. And these shall be the measures thereof: the north side 4,500, and the south side 4,500, and on the east side 4,500, and on the west side 4,500. And the city shall have suburbs towards the north 250, and towards the south 250, and towards the east 250, and towards the west 250. And the residue in the length answerable unto the holy oblation shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward. And it shall be answerable unto the holy oblation, as the increase thereof shall be for food unto them that labor in the city. And they that labor in the city out of all the tribes of Israel shall till it. All the oblation shall be 5,000 by 5,000. You shall offer the holy oblation 4 square with the possession of the city. And the residue shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the holy oblation and of the possession of the city in front of the 5,000 of the oblation towards the east border, and westward in front of the 5,000 towards the west border, answerable unto the portions. It shall be for the prince and the holy oblation, and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. Moreover, from the possession of the Levites and from the possession of the city, being in the midst of that which is in the princes, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin, it shall be for the prince and for the rest of the tribes, from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin one portion, and the border of Benjamin from the east side unto the west side, Simeon one portion, and the border of Simeon from the east side unto the west side, Issachar one portion, and by the border of Issachar from the east side unto the west side, Zebulun one portion, and the border of Zebulun from the east side unto the west side, Gad one portion, and by the border of Gad at the south side southward, the border shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of Meribath Kadesh, to the brook of Egypt, unto the great sea. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their several portions, saith the Lord Jehovah. And these are the egresses of the city. On the north side, 4,500 reeds by measure, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, the gate of Reuben, one, the gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one. And at the east side, 4,500 reeds and three gates, even the gate of Joseph, one, the gate of Benjamin, one, the gate of Dan, one. And at the south side, 4,500 reeds by measure, and three gates, the gate of Simeon, one, the gate of Issachar, one, and the gate of Zebulun, one. At the west side, 4,500 reeds, with their three gates, the gate of Gad, one, the gate of Asher, one, the gate of Naphtali, one, shall be 18,000 reeds round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah is there. Now, that's a lot of information, and it's a little bit of a struggle here to assimilate it. A couple things we need to view here. It makes perfect sense in Hebrew if you read Hebrew, and you read ancient Hebrew. They call it classic now, but it's biblical Hebrew. So when it gets translated into English, first of all, you got different terms. You got this term for a linear measurement of a reed and a cubit. Well, a cubit is debatable which cubit is being used, but typically we take an 18-inch cubit. That's the typical. There's some of them that are 21 inches. The Babylonians had a different cubit. A cubit was basically the distance from an individual's elbow to the top of their finger. And it was a commonly applied term that was used, but it depends on the individuals doing the measuring. You know, you get somebody that's 7 feet tall and he's got real long arms, oh, he's got a different cubit going on here. But typically it's 18 inches. A reed is 6 cubits. So you're talking just about 9 feet. Just about 9 feet. Now, as I go through this, I'm going to move this into miles so that it's a lot easier to understand. But that just goes with the translation of this ancient language into English. So when the translators do this, they try and stay as faithful as they can to the text without trying to convert it into modern terms. And that's the appropriate way to translate, because if they tried to convert it, those translations we call dynamic equivalents are thought-for-thought translations. They're suspect because it depends on what you think the thoughts are, not the words are. So the best translations are the word for word, and even then you lose something because going from one language to another, there's some cumbersome process. And but I wanted to bring that out to know what the difficulties are in understanding this ancient stuff. But with a lot of work, you can translate it and determine the appropriate linear measurements to make sense to us today. So let's read Ezekiel 48, 8 to 20, and then we'll talk about that. And by the border of Judah, remember now, Judah in our last session was the southernmost tribe of the top seven in Israel, the top seven. Unto the west side shall be the oblation which ye shall offer, 25,000 reeds in breadth and in length, as one of the portions from the east side unto the west side. And the sanctuary shall be in the midst of it. The oblation that ye shall offer unto Jehovah shall be 25,000 reeds in length and 10,000 in breadth. And for these, even for the priest, shall be the holy oblation towards the north, 25,000 in length, towards the west, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the east, 10,000 in breadth, and towards the south, 25,000 in length, and the sanctuary of Jehovah shall be in the midst thereof. It shall be for the priest that are sanctified are the sons of Zadok that kept my charge and that went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. And it shall be unto them an oblation from the oblation of the land, a thing most holy by the border of the Levites, and answerable unto the border of the priest. The Levites shall have 5,000 and 20,000 in length, and 10,000 in breadth. All the length shall be 5,000 and 20,000, and the breadth 10,000. And they shall sell none of it, nor exchange it, nor shall the first fruits of the land be alienated, for it is holy unto Jehovah. And the 5,000 that are left in the breadth in front of the 5,000 and 20,000 shall be for common use for the city, for dwelling and for suburbs. And the city shall be in the midst thereof, and these shall be the measures thereof. The north side, 4,500, and the south side, 4,500, and on the east side, 4,500, and on the west side, 4,500. And the city shall have suburbs towards the north, 250, towards the south, 250, and towards the east, 250, and towards the west, 250. And the residue in the length answerable unto the holy oblation shall be 10,000 eastward and 10,000 westward. And it shall be answerable unto the holy oblation. And the increase thereof shall be for food unto them that labor in the city. And they that labor in the city out of all the tribes of Israel shall till it. All the oblation shall be 5,000 and 20,000 by 5,000 and 20,000. You shall offer the holy oblation foursquare with the possession of the city. Okay, let's make some sense out of those dimensions. I have again put the diagram that I have made. And these numbers of reeds, if you will, translate out to 50 miles square. This is the holy mountain that they're calling in this section of Scripture the oblation. This is the plateau on the mountain. It's going to be the highest mountain in the world because the tribulation is going to level everything in this world. It's going to shift borders, move islands out of the way. You know, we can only imagine the degree of strength of the nuclear armaments that are going to be used here. I mean, I can't imagine, because I understand that the ones that are available today are hundreds of times stronger and more destructive than the ones that were used at Hiroshima and Nagasaki in August of 1945. And those were devastating. Well, these that are going to be used in this massive, massive war, it's going to run for 7 years, are going to completely restructure the geography in the world. And this is going to be the highest mountain in the world. Now, it's not going to be a Mount Everest or a Mount McKinley or something like that, you know, 25, 30,000 feet. But it's still going to be the highest mountain in the world. Going to be situated right in the middle of Israel. It's going to be 50 miles square. It's going to have a plateau on the top that's 50 miles square. And as the description said, the little red square is going to be where the temple is in the third, the northernmost section, 20 miles by 50 miles. That's where the temple is going to be. And the sons of Zadok are going to be living very close by. And the living area is going to be there for the sons of Zadok too, because they're going to be the ones closely ministering to God. As the text says, and we've looked at in previous messages, they stayed faithful to God, and they would not turn away when the opportunities came and the other Levites engaged in idolatry, and the children of Israel started marrying into the Canaanites and became just basic pagans and turning away from God. They did not. They're getting rewarded for this. It's a lesson for us to see that God rewards obedience. He rewards it. And here's a perfect example. Now, the sons of Levi are going to be in the middle section, the middle of three, and that area is going to be 20 miles again by 50 miles. Levites are going to, even though they had turned away from God, God had chosen them, and God, they didn't turn away 100%, but enough where he's taking away their ultimate responsibilities of serving close to God. They are going to do menial tasks in the temple. They will still be there. They'll still be serving. They're still going to have a position, but it's going to be far less significant than the Zadokites. And then on the southern section, which is 10 miles by 50, there's three sections described there. There's Jerusalem, which is 10 miles square, and then there's these two areas on either side of Jerusalem where there's going to be farming done, and the children of Israel are going to be tilling the property there, and it's going to be the most productive property in the world because of those rivers that are going through there, the rivers of Jerusalem there, the living waters. Now, the way that the tribes are divided up are shown on the second chart. And the only part of this chart that is not according to scale is the holy oblation, because it's square. And they got it as a rectangle here. But this is the only one that I could find without me making one again, which I probably should do. And because I wanted to show you this because the property, as I showed you in our last session, is going to be rectangle and squared off. So it leads me to believe that the whole coast of the Mediterranean Sea on the eastern boundary is going to be shifting to be more squared off to accommodate these dimensions, because these dimensions are very accurate. So these are the tribes as they're laid out. And the text of the scripture that we just read is accommodating this section here, the holy oblation, and who's going to be there. So, the idea of dividing the land belongs to God and nobody else. And I'm going to read from Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Where he decries those that have tried to do this. The text there says, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring back the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will execute judgment upon them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. And they have parted my land and have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink." So he's talking about human trafficking and selling, kidnapping, and turning people into slaves. But for our purposes here, the Gentiles parted the land. And nobody parts the land except for the Lord. So, right after the Exodus, and God gave Moses the Mosaic Law, he established that himself is the owner of this property, and he's giving it to the Jews in what we call a leasehold arrangement. Now, his blessings to the Jews were tied to their obedience in the Mosaic Law. You obey me, I will bless you. You disobey me, and I will take those blessings away and harm you seven times over. That's the gist of the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Okay? And Leviticus 25 says, "And the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Now that 23rd verse there in Leviticus 25 encapsulates God's position. My property, says, but I'm going to give it to you to use. You have full use of it. I'll even give you title to it with me. But that doesn't mean you're always going to occupy it. Title and occupancy are two entirely different concepts. And that's what we call today a leasehold arrangement. For those of you that have real estate interest or background, it is an arrangement where you can be there, you can have title to it, you just can't sell it, except there's very, very few rules related to the exchange of this property within the 12 tribes. He gave them that. You're not selling it outside, you're not dividing the land over what I divided it out. And he gave them divisions in the book of Numbers, and he gave them divisions when they were going into the land to live under General Joshua. He was very specific. This tribe's going here, this one's there, and so on. And he gave them the dimensions of those land. Now, the land grant period was established to Abraham, the first Hebrew. Father Abraham got a covenant, and that land came to him. God has complete control. This earth is his, and that particular piece of real estate is a very special, particular interest to him. So he's done these tribal divisions. He's also divided it, as we see in 1 Kings 11:31, for their sins. He took 10 of the tribes and he gave them to the Egyptian Jeroboam. It was a civil war, to be sure, but because of their sins, he divided the property. He divided it. So you got 10 tribes that go to the north, and they were all terrible, every one of them. The only wholesome people up there that love God migrated back down to Jerusalem as fast as they could. So it left all pagans up there. So God did that too. He divided it there. Now this arrangement that they had was a sovereign arrangement where God is exerting his sovereignty. Those that followed God and obeyed him understood that, and they did what they had to do. Others didn't. They just didn't do it. Now we see God dividing the land as, again, as he sees fit to the children of Israel, but now to the prince, David. David's going to get a portion of this land in the Messianic kingdom. I've titled this the Terumah, and that means it's a separation or a setting. It's a Hebrew word that just means something separated out. Terumah. We've looked at the Holy Mountain in the past. You've seen this chart that I've made of the Messianic kingdom. This section of Scripture now just goes into much more detail than what we've seen. And the Lord is letting Ezekiel know that this property, this Holy Mountain, is going to be just south of Judah's property. And it's going to be just north, as we will see, of Benjamin's property. Judah and Benjamin. Now, if you think back, when the division came and the 10 tribes went to the north, the two faithful tribes were Judah and Benjamin. So God, there's no happenstance here. He's placing the two faithful tribes on either side of the Holy Mountain. And there, he does all of this because of obedience that took place in prior times. And you can bet when we get there to this Messianic kingdom, the level of obedience that you have now to God's word is going to be rewarded with a crown of some sort and some work level. You will be doing something there. And the level of your work will be based upon how obedient you were. Apostle Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He refers to this as the Bema Seat Judgment. At the time the rapture and resurrection happen, we will all go to the Bema Seat Judgment to be judged. Everybody that has ever lived since Jesus left that became born again, the genuine church, the invisible church. Not the people that said, yeah, I go to church or something like that. No, no, these are genuine, regenerated, born-again believers that want God and want to obey him. The Bema Seat judgment is going to dole out grounds for what you have done in terms of exercising your spiritual gifts, whatever they are. God has given everybody a spiritual gift to build up the body. The body is not just our fellowship, but it's the entire body of believers in the world. So this dividing out that happens here and setting aside these two properties, Judah and Benjamin, are very apparent that those who are obedient, okay, I'm putting you closest. I'm putting you closest. Same thing's going to happen to us. Same thing's going to happen to us. And I'll touch on that next week as we conclude Ezekiel with the Gentiles in the Messianic Kingdom and the church in the Messianic Kingdom too. This terumah is going to be 50 miles square as my chart in blue shows. The northern section, as I just mentioned, 20 miles by 50. The priest and those priests of the Zadoks, and the middle section is going to have the Levites. The top section is going to be where the millennial temple will be. Remember now, the temple is going to be a mile square. That's the whole compound. And the gates on four sides, and then you got that eastern gate that once a Messiah comes in, closes. And it's David that's going to lead the Messiah in. It is David that's going to do that. David's getting his own property. David's getting his own property. So this section here on the top is where the northern side that's going to touch Judah's property is going to be where the temple is and the Zadoks. The middle section is going to be where the Levites are. And the southern section is going to be where the city is, Jerusalem, 10 miles square. Jerusalem was only a mile square at best back in the day that Jesus was there. Now it's going to be 10 miles, and we're going to have this, actually two sections for growing food on either side of the city. And those areas, because of the fertility that are going to come from that living water that comes out of the temple, comes down south, branches into two sections, goes through the city, and comes out into those areas before they go off to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea, are going to just cause this to be the most productive food growing on the earth. Remember what we looked at when we looked at the Millennial River. The trees that are going to populate the banks of that, people are going to eat the leaves for medicine. There won't be any problems in terms of health issues in the Millennial Kingdom because all people are going to have God's Medicare. Now you think about that. God is going to provide the means to stay healthy. The means. Let's go now, you know. What a wonderful thing to think about, you know, and to be there. All of the property in Jerusalem and on the sides, those two areas, those fertile areas of food production, are going to be shared by all the 12 tribes. They're all going to work there. They're all going to be there. There won't be any conflict between them as there has been and still is today. Now let's move on to talk about the area of the prince. And we've defined the prince as David, not the Messiah, but David. So verses 21 and 22 of chapter 48 read, "And the residue shall be for the prince on the one side and on the other side of the holy oblation and of the possession of the city in front of the 5,000 and 20,000 of the oblation towards the east border and westward in front of the 5,000 and 20,000 towards the west border, answerable unto the portions. It shall be for the prince, and the holy oblation and the sanctuary of the house shall be in the midst thereof. Moreover, from the possession of the Levites and from the possession of the city, be in the midst of that, which is the princes, between the border of Judah and the border of Benjamin, shall be for the prince. So David's going to get this property on both sides of the holy oblation, the Tarumah, if you will, from the top to the bottom, from Judah border at the top all the way down to Benjamin's border in the south. He's going to have a lot of property. David's going to have as much property for himself that each of the other tribes have for themselves. The total land mass here is 1,814.8 miles. And David's going to get a third of that. A third of that. It's going to be, again, it's equal to what the other tribes are getting. David is going to carry out the government responsibilities to the Jews. Remember, now David is going to be king over the Jews, but prince under Messiah. Because Messiah is going to be the king over the whole earth. David's going to be governing, and he's going to be devoted to the Jews. And the two areas there, Judah and Benjamin, remained devoted to David during the time of the apostasy, the separation, and finally the division of the 10 and 2 tribes. They remained loyal. God remembers this loyalty. I can't say that enough. Loyalty and obedience to him will get rewarded. So these two tribes are going to be real close to the holy oblation, the Terumah, just like Zadok is and will be to King Messiah. Now, let's move on here and we'll talk about what the southern part from the holy oblation south is. Who's going to be there? And the text moves on, verse 23 to 29. And for the rest of the tribes, from the east side unto the west side, Benjamin, one portion, as we said, and the border of Benjamin from the east side and the west side, Simeon, one portion, and the border of Simeon from the east side unto the west side, Issachar, one portion, and by the border of Issachar from the east side unto the west side, Zebulun, one portion, and by the border of Zebulun from the east side unto the west side, Gad, one portion, and by the border of Gad at the south side southward, the border shall be even from Tamar unto the waters of Meribath Kadesh to the brook of Egypt unto the great sea. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their several portions, saith the Lord Jehovah. Now the two names there, Tamar and the waters of Meribath, are right under, or should I say south of the Dead Sea, they're over on the eastern border. And he's just squaring that right off at the bottom and going right over to the brook of Egypt. And the brook of Egypt is not the river Nile, but the Nile's got this enormous delta where as the Nile flows into the Mediterranean, it has a lot of tributaries going out on the delta. Well, the easternmost one is what we're talking about here, the brook of Egypt. So the last five tribes are Benjamin, Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, and Gad. Now, this is a different arrangement than what they had before. The old arrangement, when they went into the land under Joshua, was Dan, Asher, Naphtali. They're going to retain their positions in the north. The temple stays in the same position, right in the middle there, between Judah and Benjamin. But the order's different. The order's a lot different. And again, this all has to do with obedience, fidelity to God, and obedience to his word. He's going to place one now, another, from north to south, and he exchanges the positions of Benjamin and Judah. So Judah is now going north of this holy mountain, and Benjamin's going just south of it. And north of that, Judah is going to be north of the temple. So the old allocation, the priest, the Levites, and the prince did not have any land devoted to themselves. They all do now. They're all getting rewarded for what they have done and the level of fidelity to God's word and obedience. Now, I'm going to close with this last section here, which is the gates of the city. The gates described in 48 verses 30 to 35 are, and these are the egresses of the city. On the north side, 4,500 reeds by measure, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, the gate of Reuben, one, gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one. And at the east side, 4,500 reeds, and three gates, even the gate of Joseph, one, the gate of Benjamin, one, the gate of Dan, one. And at the south side, 4,500 reeds by measure, and three gates, the gate of Simeon, one, the gate of Issachar, one, and the gate of Zebulun, one. At the west side, 4,500 reeds, with their three gates, the gate of Gad, one, the gate of Asher, one, the gate of Naphtali, one. It shall be 18,000 reeds round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah is there. And the Hebrew is Yehoah Shama, Shama. God there, God is there. Changing the name of the city. Changing the name of the city. Now, there's a map. I've shown you this before to describe how the Millennial River is going to come through Jerusalem and then branch two branches with multiple branches from that going east and west. But now we're focusing in on these gates. And you'll notice these are the original 12. Joseph's not broken up into two like the land has been. Joseph gets a gate going into the city. This information about the Messianic kingdom and the gates going into Jerusalem are only here. There's no place else in the text that shows this. The gates are named after Jacob's 12 sons. And it's interesting, on the north side, he's got Reuben, Judah, and Levi. And you think about this, Levi wasn't the greatest guy here. Reuben wasn't either. We pointed out that he committed incest with his dad's concubine. But this is to honor their mother, Leah. Because if you think back to Genesis, Leah was Jacob's first wife. And Leah's dad did a bait and switch, promised Jacob Rachel. So they have this big party and the wedding is going on. And Jacob has had a lot to drink. And he goes into his tent waiting for his wife to join him and consummate the marriage. And her dad sends in Leah. She wasn't real attractive. And as a result, he figured this is the way to marry her off. But she was a wonderful woman. But she was very, very tied to the Lord and a wonderful woman. Well, this is to honor her. She's having her sons have the gates in the north, the top of the city. So these were also first, these three were first because of Leah, not because of what they did, but because of Leah. And again, God honors those that are faithful to him. In Deuteronomy 33, 6 to 8, Moses said, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And this is the blessing of Judah. He said, hear, Jehovah, the voice of Judah, and bring him in unto his people. With his hands he contended for himself, and thou shalt be a help against his adversaries. And of Levi he said, thy Thummim and thy Urim are with thy godly one, whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst drive at the waters of Meribah. Now he's remembering particular events, but again, this is because of Leah. Reuben was the firstborn. Okay, that is also a factor. Judah got what we call the patriarchal blessing in Genesis 49. He was blessed as the lion of the tribe of Judah. In other words, the Messiah is going to come through you. Levi was selected to serve God, to be the temple priest, the ministers, that whole tribe. And originally, they didn't get any property. They had some city property, but they didn't have a geographic region. There won't any longer be rivalries or non-harmonious relationships between them. They will all get along now. And again, the city's going to measure 10 miles square. 10 miles square. We've seen the names of who these are. And the name of the city is going to be Yehovah Shammah. It's not going to be Jerusalem anymore. Jehovah is there. Jerusalem means a city of peace. Jerusalem. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. So right now it means a city of peace. Jeremiah called it the city of righteousness in his book, chapter 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby she shall be called Jerusalem, our righteousness. Jerusalem finally will be the center of Gentile attention. So I'm going to close with this particular set of verses here from Isaiah. And we will pick this up in our next session about additional information about the Gentiles and the church and the Messianic kingdom. Isaiah 60, verses 10 to 14, "And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations and their kings led captive. For that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, the box tree together to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down, the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of Jehovah, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel." So again, the Gentiles are going to be serving the Jews, but their boss is going to be our boss, right? Say, is going to be Jesus. And they are going to be used. Gentiles will be used as those that are building Jerusalem and building up Jerusalem. The gates are going to be open all the time, never ever to be closed. And the Gentile kings are going to bring tribute there to the Jews and also to the Messiah. And if anybody fails to do so, there's going to be a stern judgment. That's not going to happen at the beginning, but if you recall, the two different kinds of people groups coming in are those in resurrected bodies like we will be, and those in regular bodies, and those with regular bodies are going to procreate, and over time, they will have children that just won't believe in Jesus, won't care, be rebellious. They will be prone to do these things. And that's where the swift judgment is going to come from. All Gentiles are going to bow in submission to the authority on this world. And the authority is the Lord Jesus. Let's pray.